preached a number of times in an all-day Sunday. I'll be honest with you, that the voice needed rest this morning. I'm sorry that it's still a little gravelly, part of it is the weather and the preaching so much, but part of it is just it's not the year of the car, it's the mileage, and I'm entering into my 40th year of ministry. I've been preaching for 47 years, and I think I've just kind of wore these old vocal cords out a little bit, but that's all right. You know what? I couldn't think of a better way to use them. And so I do apologize. My voice is a little rough. Before I read the scripture, I'm going to go to a really unusual portion of scripture here. But let me kind of tell you what prompted this and what I believe the Lord's directing for the next three nights. So I was having a conversation with a preacher friend. We happened to be both together at a meeting. And I don't remember what we were talking about. Some current event. Something that was happening, and he said, well, I call those things shadows. Isn't it interesting to be able to watch current events in the light of the Word of God, in the light of prophecy? So I stopped and I said, well, what are you talking about, shadows? And he said, well, that means it hasn't arrived yet, but you see the foreshadowing of it. You see the shadow before you see what's casting the shadow. And so just a statement he made. So I was driving home after that meeting, and I got to thinking, you know, of all the things I've searched around and followed through the Bible, I've never done a study on the word shadow and where it shows up in the Bible and how it shows up. And so when I got home, I thought, well, let me see if there's something here. And I will tell you, I preached about 10 weeks, I think, on a Sunday night through Bible shadows. I'm going to take three of those messages, and we're going to visit three of those Bible shadows tonight, tomorrow night, and this coming Wednesday night, unless God changes my direction. You know, I believe this, folks. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And I want you to remember that. I think over the years, probably the last 10 years, I've read the Bible a lot slower than early on in my Christian life and even early on in my ministry. Sometimes it becomes about quantity, and I think there's times where that's good, and sometimes we just let the water of the Word wash over, the washing of the water of the Word. Sometimes we just need to turn on the spigot hard and just let it wash our minds, our hearts, our souls. And there's nothing wrong with reading or listening to large quantities of the Bible. But I've found out that the more that I have come to embrace the idea that God didn't put any filler in the Bible. Okay, there's no wasted verses, wasted phrases. You know, God didn't write a book and it was only this big. And he said, that's not going to impress men, so I'll put a bunch of stuff that don't matter so it'll be a bigger book. No, all Scripture, and I really believe that. I don't think that there's a book in the Bible that's there by accident and from which I cannot profit. I don't believe that there are chapters or verses, watch this, or phrases, or words. And so I think once you grasp the importance of all of this, you tap the brakes a little bit, and maybe you go a little bit slower, and you try to squeeze everything out of every single story, every single verse, every single phrase. And so Acts chapter 5, when I read this portion of Scripture, it's going to sound, honestly, a little odd. At first glance, it's going to be, you may have this thought, wait a minute, this sounds like something that's going on in some church down a holler in Tennessee where they're handling snakes and speaking in an unknown tongue. But again, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So Acts chapter 5 and verse number 12, Acts 5:12, it says, and by the hands of the who? Apostles, very important. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women. Boy, that sounds like some exciting things are happening in the early church. And so we see it in verse number 15. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least, and notice this, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about into Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Heavenly Father, help this preacher, dear God. Guide my thoughts, Lord. I pray that you would empower your word. Help us to gain profit from what we'll hear tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We see here some remarkable things going on in the early church. The Bible says very specifically in verse 12 that by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders. And some things that you'll read in the book of Acts that the apostles were able to do, we are not able to do today. I want to say that again. Some of the things that the apostles were empowered to do, we are not able to do today. We call them apostolic gifts. And every once in a while, you'll meet somebody that has a background in a Pentecostal or charismatic or apostolic church. And folks, I believe this, some of the most sincere people that you will meet today come from those churches. But you know, you can be sincere and yet not have studied out or have taught to you some portions of the Bible that cause you to land in an unbiblical situation on some doctrines. And so it's always good to pause for a minute and learn doctrine. Wouldn't you say that? And so what I want to do is I want to take just a few minutes in introduction and explain why, for a time, the early church, through the hands of the apostles, were allowed these apostolic gifts and who gave them this power. So please mark your place right there, and let's go back in the book of Luke. And I would like to visit just a couple places in the book of Luke. In Luke chapter number 6, let's go there first, and then we'll go to chapter 9. So we'll go to Luke chapter 6, and then we'll go to chapter number 9. Very important to understand this, because you may work with somebody that goes to a charismatic Pentecostal apostolic church. You may have some of that in your background, and you say, "Preacher, man, I've seen some of this stuff, or I've heard some of this with my own ears, or maybe I've even experienced some of this." And folks, it's important that we base what we believe not on what we've seen, heard, or even on human experience, but we base what we believe on the Word of God. And so in Luke chapter number 6 and verse number 12, we see this, "And it came to pass in those days that he," and that's speaking of Jesus, "that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples." Now think about this. Are you thinking? Got your thinking caps on? "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles." So folks, if he chose out of a group of disciples 12 that he calls apostles, then Jesus had more than 12 disciples. We see one place in the Bible where he has 70 men that were under his direct training, and there was a time when he sent them out two by two. And so there were much more men, there were many more men discipled personally by the Lord Jesus Christ than just the 12. But of these disciples, he chose 12, very important, whom he also named apostles. Go over to Luke chapter number 9. Luke chapter number 9. Let's look at the opening verses of Luke chapter number 9, verse number 1. Luke 9, verse 1. "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." Did he give these gifts and these powers, power and authority to give it to all of the disciples? Or according to this, does he give them to the 12 selected ones? And I think you'll see by the context there that it was the 12 disciples or the 12 apostles that received these special gifts. Drop, if you will, now down to verse number 10. Interesting. Notice how he changes the way he refers to them now. Verse number 10. "And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. Now, I won't go any deeper than that. And there certainly is. You can do a little deeper study on this. But the answer to what is going on in Acts chapter number 5 is that Jesus Christ, from all of his disciples, selected 12 specifically whom he named apostles. Of course, we know that Judas was one of those, and Judas betrayed him, and Judas committed suicide. I believe it was God's will to replace Judas with the apostle Paul. I know that the disciples got together in the upper room, and this is something I'm not going to split hairs over with somebody. We do know that Paul was an apostle. Now, I will split hairs over that because he's identified as an apostle. And whether or not God allowed a 13th one, I'll let you decide. I think it's kind of funny when you read Acts chapter 2, because the instruction Jesus gave before he ascended into heaven was that they go to Jerusalem and tarry until they be endued with power from on high. And so 120 Christians go into the upper room. This is proof that they were Baptists, because after getting tired of praying for a while, they decided they needed to have a business meeting and vote on something. So there you go. Proof. Undeniable proof that the early church was a Baptist church. That might be good for us to hear, by the way. If you're more concerned about what you get a vote on than you do the prayer time of the church, amen, then that's probably a problem in all of our lives, all right? And so when we get to Acts chapter number 5, verse number 12, when we see, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people," and we see some of what God allowed them to do that most Christians could not do. And by the way, think about this, folks. If you see the word apostolic church, I'm sorry, it's not an apostolic church. When the apostles passed off the scene, so did the apostolic gifts. And if you see somebody, and I've seen them, gone by a church, there it is. Instead of pastor so-and-so, it's apostle so-and-so. If a man calls himself an apostle, listen, he may be sincere, but he's ignorant of the Bible because there are no more apostles, okay? And so don't get led astray into the charismatic, please, apostolic false doctrine and all the things that are attached to it. But at the same time, this is interesting to read. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so as I'm doing my study on shadows in the Bible, I come to verse 15. "In so much that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least," now think about this, boy, isn't this something? "That at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about under Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits," notice this, "and they were healed, everyone. And so when I read something like this, I think to myself, well, okay, I understand the apostolic gifts are no longer available for us today, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so as I begin to meditate on this and pray over this and think about it, the first thing was this. Boy, I sure wish that we did have that apostolic gift. Have you ever gone to a children's hospital, folks? If you think you've got problems, you're having a bad day, or you know, you're being asked to carry too much, I tell our folks, get in your car, go up to Indianapolis, go to Riley Hospital, and just walk around the children's hospital. Watch those parents pull those little red wagons and little children hooked up to chemo and fighting for their lives against leukemia or some other terrible disease. You'll walk out of there saying, now what was my problems again? What hard thing have I been asked to go through? But I would tell you, Brother McGovern, I mean, it would please my heart to think that Jerry Ross could walk up, or any man could walk up and down the halls of Riley Hospital and just let the shadow pass over, and moms and dads get to take those little babies home. And but the folks, that's not for today. It's not for today. However, God does have something for us. So I want you to listen as we apply, I think, the biblical teaching and the application of this scripture to our lives. Let's ask God to help us profit tonight. This is what God taught me as I meditated upon this. Number one, everywhere you go, you cast a shadow. Everywhere you go, you cast a shadow. You know, Peter, the Bible says here, was just passing by. Isn't it say that? Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by, just passing by. You know what, folks, whether or not we realize it or not, or whether or not we want to acknowledge it or not, just today as we went about the will of God for our life, as we performed the duties of life, we were casting a shadow. We were casting a shadow. I think it's important for us to realize as Christians that no man is an island. Every one of us affect the rest of us. I was at the Sword of the Lord conference last year, and there was a man that stopped me, and we began to have a conversation. I always liked meeting preachers. I just have an interest in preachers and a heart for preachers. And this was a man that was probably about a decade older than I am, and we got to chatting, and I said, well, tell me your story. Where do you pastor? I realized he'd been in the ministry a long time, and I said, well, where did you go to Bible college? He went down to Tennessee Temple University back in their college back in the late 60s, early 70s, and I said, oh, my goodness, you were there during Dr. Lee Robertson's heyday, and he said, yes, I was. I said, give me your best Lee Robertson story, you know. Here's a man that went there, and I thought, I'm just interested. And he said, well, I'll give it to you. He said, I showed up one day to go to class, and I'd gotten there just a bit early, and we were going to have a test. So I pulled my truck into a parking place along one of the roads there, one of the streets there, inside of the boundaries of the college. And he said, I was cramming, come on, have you ever been there, cramming for this test, going over the notes, studying for this test. I'm getting ready to come in. And he said, I happened to look up, and Dr. Lee Robertson is walking down the sidewalk. And he said, I looked around, not another soul anywhere. And he said, I just thought to myself, oh, wow, there's Dr. Robertson. And he said, all of a sudden he stopped. He's walking on the sidewalk. There was a little patch of grass and a building there. And he stopped, and he was peering over into the grass. And he said, that kind of caught my attention. And he kind of looked around, and then he stepped off the sidewalk into the wet grass. And he reached down, and he picked up just a little piece of paper. He stepped back on the sidewalk like he was looking for a trash can. And finally, he just put it in his pocket, and he walked along, and he said, you know what? You asked for my best Lee Robertson story. He said, God taught me something that day. Because a lot of times we look at a man that God is using in some great way, and we're looking for what is the secret, what is the big secret of his success. And he said, what I learned that day is that success is not any big secret. It's just a lot of little things that you do right. And he said, you know what, it wasn't his job. No one would have thought anything that he passed a piece of paper. But you know what, because he did. By the way, are you thinking about this? Lee Robertson had no idea that there was anybody on that street. No idea that anybody was watching him. And yet, the shadow of Lee Robertson touched a man's life. Now think about this. 50-plus years later, I asked, give me your best Lee Robertson story. And he tells me that that affected that man's life forever. And he said, you know, one of the things I kept going back to in the ministry was, you know what? There are no little things in the ministry. Even the little things we ought to do to the glory of God. We ought not to be so proud as we, or never get to the point where we're not humble enough to do the smallest of tasks. His shadow touched somebody. He passed by. He passed a... You know, what are we thinking back through the day? We're thinking back through the previous week, folks. Whether you know or thought anybody was watching or listening, your shadow passed by somebody. Your shadow passed by. So think about that. Number two, as Christians, we need to be acutely aware of the people around us and our influence on them. Now, everywhere you go, and every single person does cast a shadow. But I think as Christians, folks, we have enough truths, and we have enough of an understanding of the Bible that we can have supernatural impact on people's lives, and we will have one way or another. As Christians, we need to be acutely aware of the people around us and our influence on them. Instead of John Kennedy, that as he was walking into an airport, having been flown with his wife for some political meeting, it said of John F. Kennedy that he leaned over to his wife and they were running a little bit behind. And it would have been very easy for them to rush past the people that had gathered and rush past the people that had been waiting for so many hours for him to come. And he leaned over to his wife before they entered in through the door to where the people were waiting. And he said to her, "Honey, let's walk slowly through the crowd. Let's walk slowly through the crowd." Brother McGovern, this is something I get convicted by when I read about Jesus and when I read the Gospels, because I can't help but think as I watch Jesus and I read the stories, how many of the people whose lives he touched and changed forever, how many of those same people would I have just walked by and maybe not even noticed? I think about the story of blind Bartimaeus, and you know, he was crying from the fringe of the crowd. And the disciples were urging Christ on, urging Christ through to whatever the next appointment is. Come on, folks. I'm all for being productive. I'm all for having a to-do list. But we can get so busy trying to check mark off what we have to do that we're walking past people every day that Jesus would have noticed. Hey, we're casting a shadow. We're casting a shadow. And so I thought to myself, as Jesus stopped and he listens to a voice on the fringe of a crowd, would I have heard blind Bartimaeus? I see Jesus, another story where he's going through Jericho and all of a sudden he stops at the base of a sycamore tree and looks up. The Bible says he looked up and saw him. And I thought to myself, would I have just walked underneath that sycamore tree and never even looked up and never even noticed that wee little man? Come on, you kids know what the... Zacchaeus was a wee little man. I sing that almost every Sunday morning with all of the kids in assembly. A wee little man was he. And the second time we sing it, I'll say, he was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. And then I got thinking the other day, how many of the kids literally believe that Zacchaeus was only an inch tall, because preacher always goes like, "Wee little man, a wee little man." No wonder I would have missed him. I mean, and yet a man's life was changed forever. And maybe the worst, come on, maybe if they passed out a ballot to the Jewish people and say, write down the worst sinner in Jericho, I'll bet you on more than one paper, Zacchaeus' name would have showed up. And I'd have missed an opportunity. Remember when Jesus was being pressed upon the crowd and people were reaching out and touching him and calling his name and the disciples were kind of trying to herd him through? And all of a sudden he stops in the middle of a crowd and says, "Who touched me?" Are you thinking, folks, am I hearing what Jesus would hear? Did I hear it today? Am I seeing the people that Jesus would see? Am I feeling what Jesus felt? And maybe it would be good for us the rest of the week to just put this to the test and say, okay, I'm passing by and I'm casting a shadow. What kind of shadow am I casting? And folks, listen, I want to cast the kind of shadow. I'm not saying I'm always good at this, but I want to cast the kind of shadow that brings healing and help and hope into people's lives. But are we casting that kind of shadow? As Christians, if anybody ought to cast that kind of shadow, it ought to be us. And so, number one, everywhere you go, you cast a shadow. Number two, as Christians, we need to be acutely aware of the people around us and our influence on them. I wrote a book entitled Lake Lessons, and I think we have some on the back table back there. Your preacher was kind enough to allow me to take what books were left over from the men's retreat and put them on a table back there. Some of the same books are in your bookstore. And whatever I don't sell, I'm going to leave here, donate to your bookstore. But Brother McGovern told me he's going to double the price after we leave. So it would be far better for you to buy them at my price, because you know how greedy he is. The minute he can take advantage, he will. And so somebody asked me, would you sign a book? And I said, you know, it's worth $10 now. If I put my name in, it's going to go down to $1 on eBay. It's better off you just leave it alone, you know. But and one of the books, and those of you that boat, okay, you maybe have a boat and you've been out on a lake, And you'll be familiar with what I'm talking about here, but one of the chapters is entitled Leaving Wakes. Oh, I hope you're thinking about this. Folks, we're influencing people one way or another. And as Christians, if anybody ought to be hypersensitive to our testimony and the way that we are leaving the people behind us, it ought to be Christians. But one of the chapters is entitled Leaving Wakes. And I'll read part of it. One of the things you have to be aware of as you operate a boat is that everywhere you go, you're leaving a wake. And so for some of you young people may not know what a wake is. Preacher, what are you talking about? Okay, as the boat is going through the water, a wake is the waves a boat creates as it displaces the water. These waves go in both directions to the right and left of your boat and will affect anything and anyone in close proximity. Many boaters underestimate the potential damage and danger that their wakes can produce. Now think about this. The standard rule, often called the 100-foot rule, requires boaters to operate at slow, no-wake speeds within 100 feet of shorelines, docks, launch ramps, swimmers, or down skiers, or other boats, smaller boats especially. Smaller boats especially. Are we thinking adults? If you mindlessly operate your boat with no thought of the effect of your wake, you could be damaging other people's equipment and possibly endangering a life. A boat's wake can also have an adverse effect on the environment. If a larger boat speeds by a smaller stationary boat, it can create a wake that could potentially cause injury to the occupants by throwing them around in their boat or even tossing an unsuspecting fisherman overboard. By the time the injuries occur, the boat causing the damage could be hundreds of yards away, still unaware of what they just did and the problems they created. Boy, listen, y'all probably are thinking of somebody that lives their life that way. But that somebody shouldn't be a Christian. It shouldn't be a Christian. We all leave wakes as we go about life, especially when we are in such a hurry that we forget how our actions, words, and attitudes affect those around us. What if we all lived, think about this, what if we all lived with the 100-foot rule in mind? Maybe somebody that distance away cannot hear what we say, but they can sure see what we do. We need to be especially aware of what our wakes are doing to the smaller boats around us. Folks, children are impressionable. And what might not cause you or me to stumble could throw a young person for a loop. And so, folks, there's an entire science as to how the severity of wakes can be calculated. And there's the science to it. I read up on all this. It involves your boat design, your speed, the wind, the wakes of other boats around you. However, one of the articles I read gave this common sense advice about how to gauge the effect of your wake. From time to time, just look behind you and see how your passing is affecting those around you. Now, folks, listen to me. This little verse that we can read past, and it seems like it has no personal application because it involves an apostolic gift that no longer exists. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. I am casting a shadow. I cast one today. By the way, the sunshine, did you enjoy it? The warmer temperatures? You're welcome. I'm going to get out of town before it goes back down. Right now, I am a true prophet. In a few days up here, I could be a false prophet, you know. Summer's coming! Anyway, but if we're not careful, folks, if we're not careful, we're just going through life and we're, come on, young person, look up here. What kind of shadow are you casting in your family? Is it bringing hope? Is it bringing help? Is it bringing healing? Or is it bringing hurt? Come on, think about it. Well, what kind of shadow, men, ladies, are we casting in the workplace? Just never forget that you're casting, all of us are casting a shadow. Let me give you another truth. There's so much in this portion of Scripture. Number three, hurting people will always be drawn to someone whose shadow brings healing. Hurting people will always be drawn to someone whose shadow brings healing. One of the preachers that had a profound effect in my life used to say this, And I think it was good for me to hear as a young preacher. A man who preaches to hurting people will always have a crowd. And you know why, folks? Because there's a lot of hurt in this life. And there's a lot of hurt in this world. And so Jude 1:22, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Making a difference. You see, if you cast the right kind of shadow, yes, we should all be on high alert. We all ought to seek opportunities to witness for Christ. But the honest truth is, if you're casting the right kind of a shadow, hurting people will find their way to you. Will find their way to you. Seems like every time I got hired into a new job, I had to go through the crucible of everybody getting used to the fact that I was a Christian. Have you been there before? I got hired on United Parcel Service, loading the semis at night when I worked my way through Bible college. And, you know, from day one, I just decided during my senior year of high school, I was never going to be ashamed of being a Christian. And I like carrying my Bible. We had break time. We had time before. Sometimes I would get off before the other guys that rode my carpool. And I would carry that Bible in and lay it on the desk where I would punch my card in. And I want everybody to know that I'm a child of God. By the way, that's good for me too. Because if I let everybody know that I'm a child of God, trust me, the world will hold you to account on that, okay? And so, you know, I would have to go then through what everybody goes through when, you know, a bunch of, you know, you think about this. You work on the docks of Chicago. There's a bunch of rough characters up there, okay? And I had to go through hearing all the blasphemy, and I had to hear all of the ribbing and sometimes even anger, caustic type things thrown my direction. But you know what? If you'll just be faithful and you'll live it out, be faithful and live it out, and be faithful and live it out, some of the ones that are your hardest persecutors at the beginning, by the way, I always kind of take an interest in that. If my Christianity is bothering you that much, what's really bothering you? And a lot of times, those are the ones whom God is working on. But how many times, 3 months, 4 months, 6 months in, they go through a crisis in life, and the same guy that made fun of you, the same guy that gave you a hard time, the same guy, come on, tried to leave pornography in your locker just to see what you would do. The same guy that gave you the hardest time will be waiting out by your car and say, hey, preacher, you got a minute? Come on, folks, if we're casting the right kind of a shadow, you know what? Hurting people will find us. I want to say this, and I think that you have evidences all around you in this church, but not only do hurting people will always be drawn to someone whose shadow brings healing, but hurting people will be drawn to a church whose shadow brings healing. And folks, I know we've got to preach all of the counsel of God. And I'm never going to shy away from being called an old, you know, that guy down there is an old fire, hellfire and brimstone preacher. There's times we ought to be. And I'm not apologizing for it. But that's not all that's in the Bible. The honest truth is, preacher, it's not just the lost that are hurting. There's a lot of Christians in our church, and you folks know this. Your pastor's wife, God's given them the heart to help and the heart to heal and heart to bring hope. And you know, as a shepherd of the flock, you care about your people. And when they do go through things, you go through it right along with them. And I find more and more, I guess, as I grew more mature in the ministry, that I probably, if there's a consistency in my preaching, then it is in an effort to help people that are hurting. And so, folks, listen to me. You never know that visitor that will come through the door this Sunday morning. You have no idea what's going on in their lives. No idea. You know, maybe they've never been to church. Maybe they've been out of church a long time. You don't know what's happened in their life. Something's brought them in the door of the church. Hey, you've got that one opportunity to make a first impression. And so, you know, maybe somebody just walking up to somebody else like we heard last night and just saying, nice truck, you know. Just go find a way to connect with somebody and say, how you doing? And by the way, when you ask it, mean it. Have you ever asked a teenager? I mean, I worked with teens a lot of times. I go up when I know something's a little off. I say, how you doing? And they say, ah. Watch this. I'm doing all right, Brother Jerry. You know what I'm doing all right, Brother Jerry, means? I'm not doing all right. But do you really care? That's what it means. I'm doing all right. What do you mean you're doing all right? I'm doing all right. All right, let's talk a minute. What's going on? Well, you see that? Folks, listen, everybody kind of wears this armor. Because, you know, and they're going to keep that armor up until they find out that you do really care. And you say, preacher, what's the best thing I can do for my church? Look right up here. Love everybody that comes through that door. Love them. Reach out to them. Come on. Don't be a stranger when it comes to walking up to a first-time visitor and say, hey, you may already have plans, but me and my family would love to have you come over to the house, or we'd love to have you take you out for a bite to eat if you got time to do that. You just never know what is going on in a person's life. And so one of the greatest things you can do for your church is just learn to love people. And if you get that reputation as a church, let me tell you something. Hurting people will find their way in the door. We okay so far? Number four. Let me give you this one. There are two types of people who were in need of help in this account. And so let's look at the context again, because we see at the end of verse 15 that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. So what two types of people came for help? Verse 16. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about into Jerusalem, bringing, number one, sick folks. Sick folks, okay? Number two, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Folks, listen, we have two types of people here that needed the help and were seeking the shadow. Number one of them was those that were physically afflicted. Physically afflicted. The second group were those that were spiritually oppressed. Now, let's take the first group, okay? And I will go deep dive on this, but let me just at least mention it. Physically afflicted. I think part of the responsibility of the church family is to look out for each other. And folks, listen to me. I think that if we, again, go to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, you take me through the Gospels and show me one time where Jesus passed by someone that was sick or physically afflicted and did not take the time to be a blessing to them. Okay, so I think that that is a very important time for a church to be on high alert to minister to each other. Different members of your church are going to go through times of physical affliction. I think that if I am Christ-like, then I'm hyper-attentive to that and asking for opportunity to reach out and be a special blessing to those folks. And so I think, again, part of Christ-likeness is to pay attention and help people that are going through physical problems, okay? Now, let me just, you know, kind of expound on that just a minute, and you can study it out. But the Bible has an entire teaching on the sick. And I think it was several months ago, I preached a message after I studied that subject all the way through the New Testament on the church's obligation to sick. Now, folks, listen to me. Please look up here. I'm talking about people that are sick, not people that are hypochondriacs, not people that constantly use supposed physical maladies to control. Are you listening? There's some in every Baptist church that use supposed physical maladies to control the people in their family and manipulate the people in their church. I'm not talking about that, okay? I, from time to time, I have to get up and say to our ladies and our men, get off these hypochondriac websites. When you went on to it, there wasn't a thing wrong with you. By the time you read on there for 10 hours, then there's everything wrong with you, okay? And let's not ever be that person. But there are going to be people in our midst that go through different sicknesses and surgeries. And I think that that ought to be something in our church. We just keep an eye on each other. The second group here, watch this. The spiritually oppressed. Folks, we're talking about demonic activity. Did you see that? Vexed with unclean spirits. And you'll notice as Jesus, and during the time Jesus was here the first time, there was I believe, an increased activity of demonic activity. Jesus ran into it all the time. Hey, I got news for you. He never faced an unclean spirit where that unclean spirit didn't surrender the second they realized it was the Son of God. So thank God, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. I think as we get closer to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're seeing that dragon that's been cast down. He knows this time is short. And folks, listen to me. I won't go into it. You know, read the symptoms of the maniac that lived in the tombs and the different ways, come on, spiritual oppression played its way out in his life. And then look at the culture today. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. But you know what? This place ought to be a place where they can get some help. I mean, come on. If anybody can help, it's not going to be drugs. It's not going to be another prescription. You know what? You know what they need? They need what we all needed. Sin is the problem. Jesus is the cure. Amen? Just to make it very simple. So there's two types of people that we're in need. And I think we ought to be willing as a church to help both groups. Let me give you the last thought tonight. Number five. There's another group of people in this passage of Scripture who I believe deserve recognition. Okay, think about this. Now, verse number 12. They're identified by one single, I'm sorry, verse number 15. They're identified by one single word, verse 15. Insomuch that, what's the next word? They. What did they do, preacher? They brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. They're the unsung heroes. You say, well, preacher, Peter's the one that made a difference. No, Jesus is the one that made the difference. Don't ever say that any man ever performed a miracle. All miracles come from God. Okay, let's not get between God and His glory ever. My daddy used to tell me, son, the most dangerous place to stand is between God and His glory. Something divine and miraculous happened, let's immediately all point up and say, it was God that did that. But folks, listen to me. These folks wouldn't have gotten help if it wasn't for the they. You say, preacher, who are they? They are the nameless. We don't know any of their names. And I think every one of them was just fine with that. They were the selfless. I'm sure that every single one of them had other things they could have taken the time to do that they needed to do. But you know what? They heard about this and said, somebody's hurting. Somebody needs help. Let's get them to where they can get help. And I think they are the heroes of this story. And I want to say, having now been in the ministry for the length I have, that I'm going to tell you, preacher, the real heroes of the church are the theys. They're the ones that are helping hurting people get the help that they need. Hey, if you're living the right kind of Christian life, they are going to come to you. And you know what? One of the best things you can do, preacher, I don't even know how to help this person. I can tell you how to help them. Just look at them and say, come and step beside me in church this Sunday. I can't solve all of it. I don't even know all of the answers, but I know this. If you'll just come to church, I think God will give you what you need. The days, the Sunday school teachers that follow up on those first-time visitors. The days, those that work on the van routes and the bus routes that goes out and brings in these people, that these kids that wouldn't have a way to church if it wasn't for the fact they were willing to, come on, rearrange and inconvenience their weekends so that some children can have a chance to learn about Jesus. Who are the theys? They're the Jerry and Ruth Purcell that my mom and dad moved across the street from back in 1966, who looked across as Christians, saw pretty obviously that we weren't, and yet didn't go to judgment. Instead, just said, how can we get them the help that they need? Every one of you here, I mean from the youngest child to the oldest senior saint, you can be a part of this group. You can just look for hurting people and say, hey, I may not have all the answers, but I can tell you where you can get them. Come sit with me in church this Sunday. You know, folks will come to church on Easter who won't come any other time. You know, we used to call them Creaster Christians, you know. or CEO Christians. You ever heard that? Christmas, Easter only. But you know what I say? Hey, if there's a group that will only come one Sunday a year, two Sundays a year, I want them at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. Who could we reach out to this week and say, would you come on Easter Sunday and would you come sit beside me in church? Hey, you're casting a shadow. I'm casting a shadow. Man, let's make sure it brings hope and help and healing to every single person that we pass by. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible and thank you for the way it ministers to our hearts. Thank you that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And Lord, you know what? Maybe not every verse is written to us, but it's all written for us. And Lord, I pray, dear God, as we seek personal application now during this invitation time, maybe there's somebody during this sermon, the Holy Spirit brought somebody very specifically into the mind and heart of the folks that are here tonight. And Lord, I pray that you do that. Lay somebody on our heart that we can make a difference in their life. I pray, Lord, that maybe we could start by praying for them during the invitation to come up forward and just say, I'm going to pray for this person. Maybe this week we could reach out and invite them. Lord, we're going to cast a shadow and it's doing something. Help us to have the testimony of Peter. And Lord, I pray, dear God, as we pass by the rest of this week, help us to have the ears of Christ and hear what we ought to hear. Help us to have the eyes of Christ and see what we ought to see. Help us to have the heart of Christ and feel what we ought to feel. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.